Late 1920s and early 1930s, one of the best golfers in the world was a man by the name of Tommy Armour. He won the 1927 U.S. Open. He won the 1930 PGA Championship, the 1931 Open Championship. In fact, his grandson, Tommy Armour III, is on the PGA Tour today. 1953, Armour wrote a little book. It's not a large book, but it's a small little book entitled How to Play Your Best Golf All the Time. It was an instant classic, instant bestseller, and it is still one of the best books on golf that's ever been written. Here's a picture of Armour and the book that he wrote. Doesn't he look like a million bucks? Look at that outfit. Wow. I want you to hear what Tommy Armour said about golf. He said, golf is not a game of making the great shots as much as it is a game of avoiding the bad shots. Champions are the ones who hit the fewest bad shots and are smart enough to keep the bad shots from becoming terrible shots. Graduates, at this time of year, you hear a lot about the great shots. Man, you can do anything that you want and shoot for the stars and you can achieve greatness. You hear all about the great shots. But success in life is about avoiding the bad choices. Hitting the fewest bad shots, making the smallest mistakes. That's where you find success. I've seen so many graduates through the year. This is my 20th graduating class here at First Baptist Church. And I've seen many of them go out from today and they focus on the big decisions. What do I need to do to be great? And I see the same bad choices over and over and over and over. Focus on avoiding the bad mistakes. And we learn that lesson from an Old Testament king. I want us to look at his story. Some of you may have heard of him, some of you may have not heard of him, but his name was Rehoboam. Read a part of his story, 1 Kings 14, starting in verse 22. Rehoboam was the king of Judah. Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Let me tell you his story, because there are things that we learn from it. First of all, letter A on your outline, the setting, when Rehoboam took over. Rehoboam became the king of Israel whenever, it was about 930 years before Christ, about midway through the Old Testament. He came at a time when there was unquestionably the greatest two kings in the history of Israel. David, which was Rehoboam's granddad, and Solomon, which was Rehoboam's dad. So he's following in their lineage, and David and Solomon, that was the golden age of Israel. In fact, if you go to Israel today, Jews there will still tell you the greatest part of our history is the golden age of David and Solomon. And he has to follow them. David, his grandfather, was a man after God's own heart. So the spiritual life in Israel was wonderful. He was a military man, so he subdued all the nations around him. David was a king who loved the people, and they loved him back. And then Solomon came along, 40 more years. Solomon expanded the kingdom, peace and unity and prosperity, and Israel became the wealthiest they've ever been in their history, and he built a beautiful, magnificent building for God. It was the temple. But at the end of Solomon's life, we start to see some cracks in the kingdom. He had done a couple of things that were bad. One thing, Solomon married foreign wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women around him. He had 3 anniversaries a day he had to remember. And the problem with that was, God had told them, do not marry foreign wives, not because they're foreigners, but because they would bring those foreign gods into Israel, and they would end up worshiping the gods as well as the one true God, and that's exactly what happened. Solomon brought all the wives, and they brought their gods, and they brought their faiths, and they ended up worshiping all these gods, except the one true God. That's the second problem with Solomon. They were wealthy, had wonderful building projects, but he oppressed the people of Israel by taxing them to build the buildings and using their labor to build them. And they were forced, they were inscripted into this labor. They were almost enslaved to their own king. And the people started to hate it. And Solomon died. Rehoboam took over, and he was wondering what he needed to do to succeed. Now, Rehoboam was a son of Solomon, so he naturally would be in kingship heir, but God had sent a prophet by the name of Ahijah to tell Solomon that your successor is not going to be a Rehoboam, it's going to be Jeroboam, who is an official in the court. And Solomon went, what? My son should be the king. So Solomon started trying to kill Jeroboam so he wouldn't be a rival. And so Jeroboam took off to Egypt and ran for his life. And Solomon died. And Rehoboam then took over as king. That's the setting. Go to letter B on your outline. Let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened to Rehoboam. There had been 80 peaceful years, 40 with David, 40 with Solomon, and Rehoboam steps in. Rehoboam immediately made an immature, poor choice that caused the nation to divide, and a civil war split the nation in half into north and south. The north was still called Israel, but the south was now called Judah. And only a fraction of the people started following Rehoboam, and the rest of them followed Jeroboam, because Jeroboam had come back from Egypt now that Solomon had died. He leads the north, Rehoboam leads the south. And the Bible says there was constant conflict all the days of Rehoboam with Jeroboam. They were in conflict. Now, let's look at Rehoboam's life. He rules 17 years in Israel. And as you look at King Rehoboam, you see a pattern. Ebbs and flows, and ebbs and flows, and ebbs and flows. He would be on fire for God, and then he would drop away from the Lord. And on fire for God, and drop away from the Lord. And close to the Lord, and drop away from the Lord. And folks, I have seen that same pattern for 20 years with our graduates. They're high now, they're in the student ministry, and then they leave the student ministry, leave the church, and many of them fall away. And then something happens, a crisis happens, and they're back in church again, and then they fall away. And something else happens, and they're back in church again, and they fall away. And I see that same pattern of Rehoboam over and over for year after year after year. So here was his life. 17 years he reigned. He started out, first 5 years were good. He was on cloud nine. He was good. Everything's spiritual. Following the Lord. Dwelt with God, the Bible says. Follow the Lord. Everything was good for the first 5 years. And then the Bible tells us that he fell away from the Lord. 2 Chronicles 12:1. He abandoned the ways of God, and God brought judgment upon Rehoboam by an invading army. Egypt. You see, Egypt had a real capable commander by the name of Shishak. And so God sent Shishak into the south, into Judah, to capture them as punishment for Rehoboam falling away. So he saw Shishak coming, He brought 1,000 men and 1,000 horses and 1,000 chariots, and he started heading for Jerusalem. And one by one, the towns in Judah began to fall to Shishak. And Rehoboam thought, oh my goodness, he's getting close to Jerusalem. And Shishak enters Jerusalem, and he ransacks the place. Beautiful temple, he goes in, and everything of value he stole. He went over to Solomon's palace, his own personal house. Gold everywhere. He took all the gold, everything that was valuable, stripped it out of Solomon's palace, and Rehoboam hit his knees and said, oh God, I'm so sorry for falling away from you. Oh Lord, would you forgive me? Oh God, would you keep us from becoming slaves to Egypt again? And the Bible says God heard his prayer because he humbled himself. And Egypt went back. Shishak went back. Israel stayed intact. They were not enslaved. They did not lose the kingdom. God answered the prayers. And once again, Rehoboam, oh, he's on fire for God. And it lasts for a while. And in the 15th year of his reign, you remember when his daddy started worshiping those idols? Rehoboam did the same thing. Except it got worse. Not only did Rehoboam set up idols in worship, the Bible says he went up to every high hill. They would go up to the high hills and put gods up there because they thought the higher the hill, the closer you were to heaven. So he went up to the high places, and he arranged under every green tree and everywhere he could find to put gods. And those gods were to help the fertility of the land. The crops would grow so they could live good lives. And so they needed help, they felt like. And so they would have sex acts around these gods. And they would have these women come in as prostitutes. And so the men would come to worship, and they would have sex with them, hoping to increase their crops, the fertility. But Rehoboam went one step further. He brought in, according to Scripture, male cult prostitutes so they could have homosexual acts around the gods. And the Bible says that he abandoned again the ways of God. And then he died. Ebb and flow, high for the Lord, low for the Lord, high for the Lord, low for the Lord. Same pattern we see ourselves. Now I want to tell you why it happened, because we're told that too. Let us see on your outline, why did Rehoboam fail? Four reasons were given. I want to mention those, and then I'll close. Four reasons. Number one, we're told, the number one reason he failed, he listened to poor advice. He listened to poor advice. Do you remember I said earlier that whenever Solomon died, his kingdom split in two? You know how it split? Here's what happened. Solomon was so strict on the people whenever they were building, taxing them and using them as slaves to build things. Whenever he died, the people immediately said, is your son going to be worse than Solomon or better than Solomon? Is he going to ease these restrictions or is he going to be tougher? So the leaders came to him, what kind of king are you going to be? Worse than your dad, better than your dad? And he goes, I don't know. Let me go away for 3 days and think about it, and I'll come back. So he left for 3 days. He's thinking, do I need to be stricter than dad or more lenient than dad? So he sought advice. He went to the older men, the Israelites, and they said, oh, no question, Rehoboam, you've got to be easier than your dad was. You're going to need to lighten up. You need to be easier. Because if you serve the people, they'll love you. And if you'll speak graciously to them, they'll love you. Rehoboam went, I think I'll ask my buddies, the guys I was raised with, my peers. So he went to the young men, the peers, and they said, should I be more strict or more lenient? They said, oh, no question, Rehoboam. You need to be more harsh than your dad was. If you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. You be more strict. You tell them, you think you've seen hard times. You haven't seen anything yet till I take over. My little finger is thicker than my dad's thighs. You haven't seen anything yet. I think they're right. So after 3 days, he went back to the people. All right, listen up. Here are the new rules. You think my dad was hard. You haven't seen anything yet. Why, there's more thickness in my little finger than in both of his thighs together. He whipped you with whips. I'll whip you with chains. And the people hated it and revolted. And the kingdom split. He listened to the wrong people. Graduates, you can listen to the wrong advice. You can listen to people that tell you things that are wrong, that are not for your good. You'll listen to people that will give you advice that goes against this book. Oh, I know the Bible says that, but y'all, you know, it's a different day nowadays. We're much more progressive than we were in those days. And they'll give you advice that goes against God's word, and it will never be to your good. Not just graduates. We probably have adults here. You're listening to the wrong people. There are people telling you things. Your peers are wrong. Here's the second reason he failed. He engaged in idolatry. He engaged in idolatry. Remember, 15 years into his reign, Rehoboam began to turn to idols rather than God, set up idol worship, every high hill, every green tree, male cult prostitutes. You remember all that? He engaged in idolatry. He replaced God's rightful place in his life with something else. Now, I know that you're probably not tempted to get a little idol, a little statue like this, put it in your house and bow down to it. I'm not tempted to do that. I know you're probably not either. I doubt if anybody this morning dropped by Saxe at the Buddhist temple over there, picked up a few idols, you're going to take them home. Whenever you finish worshiping God here, you're going to go home and you're going to bow down to it. I don't think anybody did that. But just because you don't have a little idol to bow down to does not mean you don't have an idol. Because an idol is anything that takes God's rightful place in your life. So your idol may be a job that you so desperately want. Or money. Because you want to have money. Or your family. Or a hobby. Or a relationship. Anything that takes God's rightful place in your life is your little calf that you bow down to. And graduates, you're going to be tempted to leave here and go put other things other than God first in your life. And if God happens to fit in, great. But if he doesn't, well, you know, I've got to start my career. And the next thing you know, your career is your idol. And life will never get better when you have idols. Third reason he failed. He adopted the practices of the nations around him. That was always a problem for Israel. Always. From the very beginning, they wanted to be like the other nations. God said, you're not to be like the other nations. You're to worship me and me only. You're to go by the words that I give you, not their words, not what they think, not what they believe. You're to go by my words. And they didn't want to do that from the very beginning. We want a king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. We want a king. The other nations have kings. Everything the other nations did, they wanted to do. Everything they believed, they wanted to believe. And it was a problem from day one. And Rehoboam was the same. Everything the nations believed, he believed. Everything the nations did, he did. It's a problem from the very beginning. Man, it is a huge temptation today to us as Christians to be like everybody else around us. If they believe something and you don't believe it, oh, they call you a bigot and they call you every name under the book because you don't believe what they believe. And we give in to that pressure. We know what the Bible says. I don't want to think about that. We give in to that pressure because we want to be like the nations around us. Huge temptation, folks. And whenever our graduates leave here, they got choices to make. It's a hard day. You're going to be like the nations around you. And you're going to believe what they believe and live like they live and value what they value and vote like they vote and all of that. Or you're going to go about what God has told you, regardless, and you'll take criticism. It's your choice. We live in a day whenever people say that today you can't take the Bible literally. I mean, it's not humane enough. It's not progressive enough. It's not contemporary enough. I mean, people have rights. The Bible condemns their rights, whether it's gender, whether it's sexuality, whatever it may be, whatever the values are. You're going to hear all of that out there, and you're going to have to decide, am I going to be like the nations around me? Or am I going to believe and live like God's told me? And Rehoboam made the wrong choice. I hope you don't. For 20 years, I've seen graduates raised in our children's ministry, raised in our student ministry, and while they're here, amen! And they graduate. And they stop believing it. They stop going to church. And then I see on Facebook or Instagram, they're living lives and believing things contrary to what they've been taught and contrary to Scripture. Rehoboam did the same. And it was his downfall. I hope you make the right choices. And then number four, the last mistake he made, he left the ways of God. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible is about Rehoboam, 2 Chronicles 12:1. And he left or abandoned the ways of God. And I see so many graduates do the same. Graduates, I hope you don't. I see them active here, very active here. As soon as they graduate, they go off to college. They never find another church to go to. Well, I just can't find a good one. Well, if you do find a perfect one, don't join it. You'll mess it up. They're made of imperfect people. Find a church and serve. I'm only going to be there 4 years. That's 4 years you need to be in church somewhere. Amen. Find a church. We still have graduates from years past. Their membership is still here. They've never found one, and they never attend anywhere. Don't abandon the ways of God. Your spiritual disciplines. Keep reading your Bible. Keep memorizing the Word. Keep praying. Keep those spiritual disciplines up, because life never gets better when you abandon the ways of God. It never does. And graduate after graduate after graduate, year after year after year after year, I see the same things. They're strong while they're here. And then today we honor and we clap and we applaud you, and you leave and you never go back. Not to your good. Don't be Rehoboam. Stay walking with God. The height of their spiritual lives for many of them was this morning walking up here, and it's as good as it gets. This ought to be the start. So if you want to be a success in life, don't leave the ways of God. Rehoboam dies, and we get to read his tombstone. It's in 2 Chronicles 12. Look at it. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Do you want that on your tombstone? And so, your name did evil, because you did not set your heart to seek the Lord. Two key words there, set. The word in Hebrew is kun. It means to prepare, firmly establish. Put something in the ground where it isn't moved. And second of all, the word seek, derish. It means in relation to place, church, person, God, to resort, to frequent, to consult, go there, go to God, go to church, be where his people are. When you do that, you live a life worth living. So students, be better than Rehoboam. It's not the great shots that make you great. It's avoiding those bad choices. That's where greatness is. I know some of you have probably read about the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, mid-1500s. Martin Luther, he was out front. Martin Luther was the face. He was the preacher, the voice behind the Reformation. He was the one everybody knew. He was the one preaching daily, many times a day, preaching the truth of what Scriptures, salvation by faith alone. At the same time he was preaching, there was a little community in Germany called Zwickau. It was in the province of Saxony in southeastern Germany. And there's a pastor there who was very faithful. He wasn't out front, just the people in the community knew him. Small community. It was a silver mining community. It was just starting to gain some population, but it was very small at the time he was there, mid-1500s. His name was Nathaniel Hossmann. He was the pastor. Wasn't very well known outside of Zwickau. Martin Luther met him, and Martin Luther fell in love with Nathaniel Hossmann and his heart for Jesus, and they became good friends. A few years later, after pastoring in Zwickau, Martin Luther recommended Nathaniel Hossmann to another church, a church in Dessau, and he was there for 6 years. And then, after 6 years, Martin Luther recommended Nathaniel Hossmann to a third church in Freiburg, which was his home church in his hometown. But something happened. November 6, 1538, his very first sermon in the pulpit at Freiburg. Nathaniel Hossmann was preaching, been preaching for a few minutes, when all of a sudden he fell dead on the stage. He had a cerebral hemorrhage, a massive stroke. And Martin Luther grieved for his friend. Not many people knew him. Everybody knew Martin Luther. They asked Luther to speak at his funeral service, Nathaniel Hossmann's, and he did. He agreed to do the eulogy. He walked up, and he said one sentence. He sat down. He said, "Nathaniel Hossmann lived what I preach." And he sat down. There's not a greater eulogy, different than Rehoboam's, than saying, "This man, this woman lived the truth of the word." Graduates, I hope you'll leave today. This won't be your spiritual height. I pray that you'll live today and you'll walk out the doors and you will live what you've heard me preach and what you've heard Michael preach. That will be a life well lived because it's truth. Father, I thank you today for lessons even from when they come from a poor man. Because we can learn lessons of what not to do. Lord, I want to pray for our graduates today. I love them and I thank you for them. And Many of them I remember when they were born. So, Father, you've raised them to this point. I pray as they leave that today will not be the height of their spirituality. I pray it's only the start. Lord, when they leave, may they not listen to poor advice. Friends, peers. Lord, as they leave, I pray that they would not abandon the ways of God. I pray they'd not set idols up in their life, anything that comes before you, whether it's college or a relationship, whatever it is. May you always be first. Lord, may you walk with them and may they walk with you. And I just pray that each day, Lord, they'll spend time with you. They'll grow in their faith. They'll serve in a church. They'll be godly men and women who follow the words you've given them. And no matter what culture says, they'll stay true to your word. That's my prayer for them, Lord. And my prayer for each one who's not a graduate here, maybe we're an adult. Lord, may we put these same principles into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.